Mary, Mary, Mary. Catholics do not understand how hard it is for Protestants to comprehend Marian devotion or Marian doctrine. It is by far the most incomprehensible and offensive and patently unbiblical superstition going. Until God's grace opens your eyes, and then all of a sudden you fall head over heels in love with the one you've discovered as your mom. I had worked literally through, I would guess, 100 different doctrines that the Catholic Church taught, that the Protestant Church rejected, and I came out Catholic on every one of them. In spite of them being Catholic, I just felt that they were faithful to Scripture. And then I came to Mary, and I remember reaching the point in prayer one day where I just said to our Lord, you know, they're right on 100 points. And I don't see it on this 101st point. But I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to cut them some slack. And I'm going to say a prayer. And I had this little booklet with a thing called a rosary. And somebody had sent me some plastic beads. And so I hid myself in the office, locked the door, and very quietly whispered, let's see, Mary, if you're up there, and this is wrong, don't be offended. Most of all, God, if this upsets you, please, I'm sincere. I'm just, okay, Hail Mary, and I prayed the rosary. I prayed, you know, I prayed a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades. And I thought, Mary, if you are up there, and if you're half of what the Catholic Church says, believes, teaches, then I'm going to give you an impossible, there's something that I've been praying about and, you know, hoping for a long time, and really needing, and other people needing. And it was just kind of one of those St. Jude type, just throw it up. All right, here it is. I prayed the rosary all 5 decades over that intention. And I remember it was the last day of 1983. I still had a long way to go, but I wanted to go over this hurdle. And I forgot about it. I prayed the rosary 2 or 3 more times the next week, but then I forgot about it. 3 months later, that impossible situation had completely reversed itself. Everything that we had hoped, everything we had needed just came true, came through in an unbelievable way. And I didn't even notice it. I didn't notice any connection with Mary until one day I saw the little plastic beads in the back of my desk, and I was just struck by my ingratitude and slowness. And I just paused and thought, my Lord, you have answered my prayer. And so I took up the rosary and I began to pray it daily. And ever since then, I've been praying it every day. And I tell you, it is the most powerful embrace that God gives us. It's the most unbelievable weapon that we have. It really epitomizes to me the scandal of the cross, that God would take a little humble woman, a little peasant Hebrew, who's virginal and fruitful, and raise up the God-man. And then the God-man, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, would exalt his mother. After all, I explained to a Protestant theologian friend of mine just a few months ago, I said to him, you know, you find the Marian doctrine absolutely false and unscriptural. I said, I'll give you 2 points, and if you can answer them, I'll give it to you. So the first point is that Christ obeyed the law perfectly, right? Of course. I said, and the Ten Commandments sum up that law, right? Of course. And the first command that deals with our fellow human relations is honor your father and mother. Of course. Right? So when Christ fulfills the law, he fulfills that command, honor your father and mother. The Hebrew word for honor, kavodah, means glorify, honor. I said, so Christ honors, he bestows honor, he glorifies, he bestows glory upon his mom. Right? Well, all right, yeah. That's the first. What's the second principle? We imitate Christ. And so the Catholic Church isn't exalting Mary. Jesus beat her to it. We're just echoing and imitating our Lord. And the guy looked at me and goes, I never thought of it before. I didn't either. So I prayed about 300 or 400 rosaries, and it dawned on me in my meditation that all we're doing is what Christ has been doing as a perfectly faithful, obedient, loving Son. And that's what the Father does to all of us. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He loves us just the way we are, with whatever sins we've committed. He loves us just the way we are, but he loves us just too much to leave us that way. He wants to grow up. He wants to grow in holiness. Over here.
Yeah, Mr. Hunt, I wanted to ask you, how would you explain to a Protestant about purgatory in the shortest way possible?
I would go to the book of Hebrews and say, look, the New Testament describes our God as a consuming fire. Now, we often associate fire with wrath and anger. The New Testament more often associates fire with love, the furnace of God's love. We often see the Sacred Heart portrayed this way. God's love for us is just burning infinitely out of control. He's just mad in love with us. He became one of us because that's the only way he could communicate that kind of infinite and eternal love for us. It's a raging inferno. I believe that God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. But we often want to stay that way. The only way we can learn to grow up as children of God and love like our Father loves is through sacrifice, giving up ourselves. Suffering is always a part of that. If we always want to take the shortcut, the easy road, we, in a sense, short-circuit the process of our own spiritual maturity as God's children. God has another plan for us. And if we hold fast to our Father and ask him to teach us to love, then I believe that he's got a beautiful and glorious plan for our life now, which entails great sacrifice so that we learn great love. And it burns and it hurts, but it hurts so good because we learn to love like our Father. Those of his children who die with a great deal of self-love left over, who've taken so many shortcuts and formed so many bad habits, are taken into the very presence of God in a certain sense. But they're not ready for a face-to-face encounter with the presence of God because they have so much residual selfishness, self-love left over, a kind of inverted or disordered love. I believe purgatorial fire is nothing other than the glorious burning love of God consuming and purifying and purging out whatever is left of our selfish and sinful ways. And so it is not only not contrary to the work of Christ, it is just another glorious expression of the burning love that Christ expressed when he died for us on the cross. It doesn't undermine the cross, it expresses the love that led him to the cross, and it is the result of the cross. Everyone in purgatory, we have doctors and saints to tell us this, experiences a pain the likes of which they've never had on earth. Simultaneously, they're experiencing a joy that no one on earth has ever experienced. How those two coincide, we won't know. So we get there, and hopefully we can bypass it. But I believe that the whole of purgatory, from beginning to end, is a lesson in the language of love, a burning love that burns off our self and disordered love. And that's the way I explain it to my wife, and my students, you know, and my children, my own self, you know. And, there's a book, I don't remember who published it. It might have been Franciscan Herald Press in Chicago. But I believe a father, let's see, Gabriel, but that might not be right. It's called The Mystery of Purgatory. And this author goes through contemporary theologians, but much more, the saints and the doctors of the church, showing how sometimes when you view purgatory as just an awful, infinite, fiery dungeon where God just takes out his pound of flesh, you know, you had too much fun on earth and now I'm going to, you know, even you know, the scales, that's just a distortion of the glorious doctrine and the truth of it. St. Paul says in Corinthians, we'll be saved, but as through fire, and some will suffer loss because they will have built on the foundation, which is Christ, with wood, hay, and stubble, and that all will be burned up. So they will be saved, but they will suffer loss. Now, it's not just the loss of these things. Those things are, in a sense, their own works, which are superficial and false before God's law of love. And so the burning, purging process of God's love that is meant to make us ready to behold his face forever in glory is, I think, what purgatory is all about. I hope that helps.
I had a question. I remember meeting a man one time who was accused by many of his friends of being Catholic. And he got into a discussion one evening with two converts. And they said, okay, you know, there must be some teaching of the church that you don't accept because otherwise you'd become a Catholic. Because he said the Catholic Church is the true church. I believe the Pope is the Vicar of Christ and the whole bit. And he finally admitted a moral teaching of the church he didn't accept. My question is there an intellectual way of convincing people who say, I believe the church is the true church, but I don't accept this moral teaching?
I would say that the problem is not at root intellectual, then. The problem at root is moral. Satan is probably one of the most staunch Catholics when it comes to intellectual belief in the cosmos. But for some reason, his will lags infinitely behind his intellect, and the last thing on earth or in heaven he would ever do would be to convert or repent. I would suggest that somebody has a moral problem, that they seriously look into their heart and pray to God for help. And treat the matter primarily as a moral problem and not primarily as an intellectual problem. Now, Mark Twain once said, quipped, you know, some people complain about the passages in the Bible that they don't understand. But I have my biggest problems with the passages in the Bible that I do understand. There's a certain candid honesty about that I think is true for all of us. When push comes to shove, the Catholic Church is too good to be true and too hard to be lived. And that's where the grace of God is necessary. And it's true for this person. It's true for this person who's talking to you right now. It's true for all of us. We need that grace. We need to pray for it and do it whatever we can to gain it for others.